Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are indeed a speaking God, and we recognize that as we come to look at Scripture, I'm not here to explain it, but to help us to encounter you. And that's a very scary thing, because actually our hearts sometimes can be very far from you. And so we pray that you'd use my words and help us to actually meet with you this evening, that we might be people who actually recognize something of your unfailing love and put our trust in your great love for us. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. Now, when horrendous things happen in the world that simply take your breath away and make you think that the world's going to the dogs, what keeps you steady, going on an even keel? If you read about Christians getting mistreated, say, in Nigeria or Pakistan, or worse, even in the UK, or if you yourself get mistreated for doing what the Bible says is right, what keeps you steady? What keeps you living rightly before God? Now, Psalm 13 begins in the Slough of Despond, but ends in bright uplands. It ends with David being confident that in the midst of his hardship that God loves him. Now, as Christians, we know that the Bible promises that the Lord Jesus will come back one day, and that the final salvation, he'll bring final salvation and judgment. Just listen to some of the things the Bible says the Lord Jesus' return will bring. This is from Romans 8. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. From 1 Corinthians, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus to be revealed. Or 1 Thessalonians, you wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Or Titus says, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Or Jude says, keep yourself in God's mercy as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. See, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we will inherit promises. And that's what means inherit his promises. That's what being adopted as his sons means. We will be changed at that point, and we're waiting for the glory of the Lord Jesus to be revealed. And we're waiting for him to bring mercy and rescue us on the great day of judgment. And the Bible promises this and much, much more when Jesus returns. But in the meantime, we wait. It's not quite like that. And the mark that we have faith and have put our trust in Jesus is that we wait for God's justice. But do we wait confidently, expecting him to do what he has promised? Now, in Psalm 13, David, God's anointed king, prays to God because of the situation he faces. He is waiting for God to act. God hasn't acted yet. He prays for God to act. And the psalm, which is by David, you know, Israel's second king, we don't really know the events that surround the psalm, but because of 1 and 2 Samuel that tell us that his life was turbulent, it could come from any part of his life, either when he was a fugitive from Saul, or when his son Absalom rebelled against him. But as we read Psalm 13, we need to remember that King David is a prophet. That's how the New Testament regards him. In other words, as the Lord's anointed, he speaks for the coming Christ. And in the psalm, he speaks of a time when it felt like God his Father had turned away from him. So as we read this passage of the Scripture, we read the experience of the Lord, that the Lord Jesus had in his humanity. Do you remember how Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, looking at disciples, said to them, how long shall I stay with you? How long am I to put up with you? As they were blind to his glorious identity and were behaving wrongly. Now, some people think that to talk to God as David does here in this psalm is wrong. But it is a help to know that David experienced the same sorts of things that we do. If he's honest with his pain before God, we too can be honest with God and with each other about what we feel. It's okay to express pain. We don't need to hide it. But this psalm, since it begins with raw pain and ends with encouragement, let's look at it to see how this psalm helps us to wait for God. The psalm falls into three sections, and in the first we see David's despair. Just look at verse 1 again, please. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? David's despair here is captured by that phrase, how long? And there's a sense of urgency as David begins praying to his God, the Lord, the one with whom he is in everlasting relationship. David is exhausted by his situation as he waits for the Lord to act. Life has become very hard indeed. Have you ever noticed how the time flies when you're enjoying yourself, but when life is hard, the hours crawl by? We can put up with hardship if it's short, but if our trial appears to have no end, it grinds us down. And David doesn't know here why the Lord hasn't intervened. He's not conscious that he has sinned and that his sin is somehow hindering the Lord's blessings. No, what he reckons is that the Lord has turned away from him. And so he says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? See, what David longs for is a relationship with the Lord, but when he picks up his Bible, as it were, he feels that the words on the page are just dry, empty words. And it is as if God is distant from him. And if he's distant from David, then God is also distant from the people David rules. And it just feels as if God doesn't care. Now, is that true? Well, no, of course not. Just listen to how Isaiah puts it. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has borne? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. See, the Lord never forgets his people. But nonetheless, it feels terrible because God seems far away from him. Just have a look at what he says there in verse 2. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? Like someone spurned in love, David chews over his predicament in his thoughts. Goes over and over again, and he struggles with his situation. We would say that he feels low. He's despondent at least, isn't he? And please look at the last line of verse 2. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Now the significance of this complaint is that evil is flourishing. You see, as God's king, David's task is to overthrow evil and bring justice to the people he rules, but he cannot. God has not intervened to punish evil, and David is full of despair. Now, although David despaired at the evil seeming to triumph, he felt overwhelmed by the problems, but he was not abandoned. His descendant Jesus, however, was abandoned. Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was abandoned so we could be saved. So here we have David's despair. Now the turning point comes in the next section, really in verses 3 and 4, and this is David's dependence. David's dependence. Just have a look, please, at verse 3. Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Now there are two things that David does here. First, he turns to the Lord in prayer. In the Bible, when the Lord, L-O-R-D, is spelt with capital letters, it's the God that refers to the God who makes and keeps his promises. And notice what he says about this God. the Lord is my God. We might think that when God is absent, feels absent, to keep on praying to him is illogical. But to the person who understands the Bible, it's really good logic to keep on praying. See, what other God is there in the universe to turn to? There is none. However we're feeling, as Christians, we need to know that God is still there, and God is still God. And that means it's if we have faith, that is, if we put our trust in Jesus, in the Lord Jesus, we'll pray to him whether he feels present or not. The Lord is my God, David says, and he prays to him. And David prays, look on me and answer, O Lord my God. When a child wants his father to pay attention, he or she might start by saying, look, Daddy. And this is how a child draws or attracts attention. So what does David ask his father in heaven? He says there in verses 3 and 4, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Now the expression, give light to my eyes, seems a bit unusual to us, but it is a plea to be strengthened. Back in 1 Samuel 15, Jonathan tasted honey when he was hungry, and our Bible translations say, his eyes brightened. But other translations translated, his eyes lit up. And what David here is doing is he's praying for strength to endure. And then he gives some reasons there in verse 3. Look, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. Look, if you don't strengthen me, God, I will die. David says in verse 4, if God doesn't strengthen him and he dies, then his enemies will say, I've overcome him. They will say, we've trounced David and David's God. And he goes on to say that his enemies will rejoice at his demise. My foes will rejoice when I fall. Well, now since God has promised to bless David, God's reputation is on the line here. If David falters, then those who oppose God and oppose David will dismiss God for being unable to keep his promises. Now, do you see what David's doing? He uses arguments when he prays. God has chosen David to be his king, to represent God, but how are God's purposes going to come about if God's king is going to be killed? Now, do you ever pray like that, arguing with God that on the basis of his promises, he must do what he says? That's what we're meant to do in prayer. God is committed to us too, isn't he? The Lord Jesus said, I am with you always to the end of the age. And when we feel that God is far from us, that is the time to do what Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, did in prayer, and to rub God's ears with his promises. See, when God is absent or has let us down, that is the moment to pray like never before, using God's promises as the basis for arguing with God to do what he's promised. Of course, the temptation is that we will do the opposite and turn somewhere else than God. Do you remember what Jeremiah the prophet said of the people in his day? My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and they've dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. See, when our hearts are far away, when God seems far away, we're tempted to take things into our own hands. God's way hasn't worked, so I'll do it my way. For example, preaching the gospel hasn't brought many people into church. So I'll forget preaching the gospel and I'll preach it in a way that will actually bring people into church. Oh, I'm single. I've not been given a Christian wife or a Christian husband. So I'll go out with a nice woman or a nice man, even though she or he is not a Christian. God's left me in a dead-end job. So I can stab somebody in the back so I can get ahead. But the way of faith remembers what Scripture says. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Or if you Jeremiah says, you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And Jesus promises, ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Now Hebrews says of the Lord Jesus, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. We need to follow in David's footsteps and Jesus' footsteps and pray. So friends, let's pray when the chips are down. Let's say to God, "You are my God," and pray knowing that he cares for you. Well, that's David's dependence. And then we come in verses 5 to 6, we see David's delight. David's delight. Just have a look at verse 5, please. "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Now in verse 5, David says that he has confidence in God's character. What he's saying is, no matter what I'm going through, I trust that you love me, that you do good to me, that you care for me. Now God's unfailing love is his loyal love. That's what unfailing love means. See, when a man marries a woman, he promises to be with her until death us do part. Unfailing love doesn't refer to the emotions, you know, the warm fuzziness we might feel, but to his commitment to stick with her through thick and thin. Whatever happens, he will be committed to her. And as David thinks of God's unfailing love, he's really thinking about God's commitment to him. And then David thinks about what God has in store. He says, "My heart rejoices in your salvation." Now David here is not referring to sins forgiven, wonderful though that is. No, he's referring to what will be ours on the day of salvation. Comfort for our hearts, quiet for the mind, healing for the body, complete safety and perfect peace. You see, God is not just saving our souls. No, he's saving our minds, our spirit, our senses, our body, our eyes, our hands, our feet, our thoughts and relationships. And David knows he hasn't got all these things yet. His circumstances are such that life is hard. But he rejoices in what will be. He rejoices in God's salvation. Now Peter says something very similar in his letter in the first letter in the New Testament. He says, "Prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed." In other words, make sure you set the compass of your life by what God has promised us in the future, and then real joy will come to us when we live in the light of what God has promised, and that can give us joy in the midst of heartache and turmoil. Now this is exactly how the Lord Jesus lived. He believed God's promises about the future and trusted God to save him. Hebrews 12 says this, "Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God." Now if Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, lived setting his hope on God and the promises that God gives us, we too need to follow him, don't we? We need to do the same. And we need to ask God for help to do this. And look how the psalm ends. He says, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Yes, David realizes that God has been good to him, and he rejoices in him. And yet the word "good" might not help us very much. The English Standard Version translates the last verse like this, "I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." In other words, that God has not just been good, but that he's been enormously generous, hugely generous. God's goodness has been overflowing towards us. He's given me everything I need and much, much more. That's what David's saying here. So friends, whatever we're going through, that in the Lord Jesus, God has dealt bountifully with us. What a great encouragement for us to pray. As we sit, let's bow our heads and pray. "I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God who is who has shown unfailing commitment to us, each one of us. Your love is loyal. You don't just forgive us our sins, no, you love us. And your love is lavish and generous and overflowing. Thank you that you have stored up for us things which no mind can ever imagine, great things for us in the future, when salvation comes. And thank you, therefore, we can say, even in the midst of hardship and turmoil, that you have been good to us, overflowing in generosity. Please help us to be people who understand that, and then to pray to you when we face troubles. And we ask these things for your name's sake. Amen.